Well, it's good to be with you and sharing together. I do bring greetings from my own fellowship, Bangkok Mission Church, and we're delighted that Ian can be with us this morning, and we pray that God will bless us here, as well as my own fellowship back in Bootle, and not least in our two churches, but right throughout the city, there are gospel-preaching churches, and we're thankful to God for that. We had read to us just a little moment ago from Genesis chapter 39, and that's the passage we're going to think about today. Before we do that, we'll just have a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we bow in your presence. We commit our lives to your care. We thank you for what we've been able to do already. We thank you for what we've been able to learn with the children, and we pray for them as they go out to their activities, and we pray that as they continue to think about what the Bible is teaching, that you'll help those that are prepared to do that. And for us here, we pray now that you'll just help us as we think together about your servant many years ago and his commitment to you and his desire to follow your way and do your will. And we pray that you'll help us. And we commit and commend our lives into your care then this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It was about 4 years ago that we dropped our oldest daughter, our middle child, as she is, in Bristol, starting university. And we left her there with much prayer. You leave an 18-year-old. And as they begin to explore, our prayer was very much that whatever she did, and she was studying for nursing, but whatever happened, that she would continue to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the most important thing, and that we praise God that that has happened, and she continues to follow faithfully him. But she hadn't been there that long until she sent an email to her younger sister, and with various pieces of information in, and not least in the course of it, she said, whatever you do, don't leave home. I think they came to a point when she began to realize that leaving home was a pretty good idea to get away from mum and dad, but it also meant that she was responsible for all her own cooking, all her own washing, looking after everything, and suddenly it began to dawn on her, yes, mum and dad were useful for something over those 18 years, and it was a good lesson for her to learn, and we're glad that she learned it. It was a bit tongue-in-cheek because she was quite happy in university. But from our perspective, whether our daughter was in Bristol or whether our daughter was in Liverpool, she's still our daughter. She's just the same. We care for her. We love her. We want the best for her spiritually. And so whether however many miles away it is, or whether she comes back to Liverpool on occasion, she's still our daughter. Our thoughts are with her. We've read, or has been read to us, Genesis chapter 39. And it's an interesting chapter for a whole variety of reasons. But I think something of that sense is also present within this chapter. Because what we have is Joseph in two contrasting places, but God is watching over his servant. And God has not forgotten his child. And that's significantly important for Joseph. Significantly important because he has to face all sorts of things and to know God's presence. If you just kind of track in the chapter, you will find something of what I'm saying. Because look at just how it begins in verse 2. And at this stage, he, of course, has been taken away from his family home, which is bad enough. He's been sold as a slave. But now he ends up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar, a very important person. And so here is Joseph looking after this family home and everything associated with it. And verse 2 tells us that the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And clearly there was blessing, and Joseph gives himself to everything that he should do within this family home. And we'll see something of that later on. But clearly the presence of the Lord is with Joseph. Verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. pick up some of that. So here he is, everything seems to be going fairly well. Everything seems to be fairly comfortable, and God is with him. But notice then, if you look at the end of the chapter, verses 21 and 23, but 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So at the end of the chapter, we're coming to the fact that now Joseph is in prison. But the chapter ends the same way it's begun, doesn't it? It begins and ends with the fact that God is with his servant, whether he's in the palace or whether he is in the prison. There's this all-consuming sense and this awareness that God is with his servant. So that was very, very important for Joseph to know that, because it wasn't an easy time. Similarly, it was very important for the people that would get these stories, get this book. Moses is the writer of the first five books of the Old Testament, and we have this history of the children of Israel, and it's put into the form that we have it, so that they would read it and they would be reminded as they go into the land of Canaan, as they would go into the land that God had promised them, they would be reminded of the journey that it had taken from the beginning of creation, everything that had gone wrong there, the intervention of God, until the moment as God has called out Abraham and then eventually called out this nation to bring it into the land that he's promised them, and they will have this record and they will have this continuity of information, and they'll have this ability to understand that God is with his people and that God is blessing his people. And some of these stories will be there for a warning, and some of them will be there for encouragement and comfort, and to establish them all the more in who God is. And what becomes increasingly obvious within the book of Genesis and within this chapter in particular, and I guess we've picked it up in a little bit in the theme, is the fact that God does know everything and that God is in control of everything. That nothing is happening, that nothing is transpiring, that nothing is taking place, but the God of creation, the God who's called out, the God who is equipped, and the God who is enabling is the God that is with his people as they have to face whatever they have to face. And so all of these great truths are being impressed, obviously upon Joseph in the midst of his maelstrom, in the midst of his difficulty, but equally it's going to be impressed upon those who will read the story. Now there's one other thing before we just come to think about two things on this passage that we need to think about, and I think it's this. We are often of the mind, or let me ask a question, where was it easier for Joseph to live for God? Was it in the palace or was it in the prison? And we sometimes are under the impression that when we are in the palace, so to speak, everything seems to be going well, everything is provided for us, there are blessings uncountable, that it seems to be there that maybe it's easier to live for Jesus. Contrastingly, if you end up in the prison, in the place of suffering, in the place of difficulty, is there where it's hard and it's threatening and it's questioning. But I want to suggest this morning that in actual fact, in both of those places, there are different challenges and different pressures. So the question, where is it easier to live for God? In actual fact, I would suggest that in both places, there are just a different challenge, and you have to live for God wherever you find yourself. In palace or in prison. But the all-consuming appreciation that God is with us. And I don't know where you are this morning as an individual within this congregation. Are you in a spiritual palace? Everything seems to be going fairly comfortably. They're not seemingly too many challenges within your life as such, and you're progressing through. Or maybe you are in a spiritual prison. Things are hard and things are tough from a human perspective. And nobody else knows within the congregation. It is with that turmoil of heart and mind, that emotional roller coaster that you alone are on, and nobody else knows about your innermost thoughts. I want to suggest this morning that in actual fact, whether we're in a palace or in a prison, that we need to know something of this great theme, that God is with us. I want to suggest also that we are either in a palace or a prison, or we're in the in-between, we're going to one or the other. It's just, that's the way things are in the Christian experience. And so all the more reason for us to remind ourselves what are the great themes of this chapter, and what it is that equips us to face whatever we're called to face. So I think there's just two things I want us to kind of pick up on and leave with you today. And the first thing is that we do have Joseph's faithfulness. That becomes very clear right throughout the passage. Joseph is one who is clearly giving himself to whatever God will have for him. It's not easy. It's not what he would choose. When he was mapping out his life as a young man, and he's back home and he's telling his father and his brothers the dreams that God has given to him, this isn't the course that he mapped out. This isn't the blueprint that he thought, this is the best way it's going to be for me and how my life is going to be improved. I'm going to be sold as a slave. I'm going to end up in prison. That's not what Joseph had in mind, I don't doubt. But here he is, and he's being faithful. Where is he being faithful? I want to suggest he's being faithful in three areas. The first area that he's being faithful in is his workplace. Look at verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So, verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. So clearly, here in the palace, Joseph is doing his absolute best in the workplace. But now go to the end of the chapter and look at verse 23 again. And Joseph's now in prison. The work situation has changed. No longer is it a palace, now it's prison walls. It's a jail. The keeper of the prisoner paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So it seems to me, in both of those situations, that Joseph is faithful in his work. The argument might be, it might have been easier to be faithful in the palace than it was in the prison. For Joseph, the environment didn't matter. Clearly, there were many questions about the environment of prison, and he didn't want to stay there, because we know that in chapter 40, when he does the interpretation of the dreams, he says to the guys that he gives the interpretation to, now remember, tell Pharaoh about me, because I want to get out of this place. I don't want to stay here. So he doesn't want to hang around in prison very long. But while he's there, he's going to be faithful. My son, when he was in school, he worked for Tesco. He got a job there when he was 16 and worked for, I guess, Tesco, paid his way through university. And he came home, he wasn't there that long, and basically he was of the persuasion that Tesco would be far better without customers. They just come and they spoil everything. They ask you questions, you're in the middle of stacking a shelf, and they want to know where something is, and you, because the protocol is you have to take them to the kind of place, so you have to traipse all the way around and show them the place, and then you go back to your work. So far better if they just didn't have the doors open. Now, when he told me this, I didn't go into a big dialogue theologically about the importance of work and how we should be living for God and all that sort of stuff. Bit by bit, we've teased those things through and looked at them. But his kind of view as a 16-year-old of the workplace was those customers were just burdensome. Now, Joseph here is whatever. He's a young man. I don't know where he's at. But he wants to see his workplace as a place which is God-honoring and God-given. That's not always easy. Let's be practical about matters.
I mean, tomorrow morning, many of you are going to get up. It's going to be Monday morning, and you're going to get on the bus, or you're going to get on the train. You're going to go to the office. You're going to be doing all sorts of different things. And it's not always easy in that situation. And we don't always get up with a sprightly and early and, well, yes, I'm off to work today. It's great. And I'm working for God because that's the most important thing. It doesn't matter whether I'm educating. It doesn't matter whether I'm stacking shelves. I'm working for God, and we're just full of it. No, it's not like that, is it? It's work. And I've got to get up and I've got to go there. And if I don't go there, I don't get my salary and I don't, pay the bill. So sometimes work can just be the drudgery. And it's not always easy. We all complain about all sorts of stuff when it's associated with work, I'm sure. But we do need to remind ourselves, I think, if we're Christians and we love Jesus, and we're followers of God's way and want to do God's will, we do need to remind ourselves that our work is not a compartmentalization of certain aspects, and there's work, and there's recreation, and there's church, and there's home, and they're all together. If we're Christians, our whole lives are our one unit. And work is part of that unit of living for God. And we do need to remind ourselves sometimes when we're kind of on the bus and we're, it's back to work. And we do need to bring to our attention, well, God has put me there for some purpose or another. And God had put Joseph in Potiphar's house for a purpose. And God put Joseph in the prison for a purpose. So that in a few chapters later, he's going to meet his brothers who will not recognize him. But for the purpose of God, that Joseph is in Egypt. So eventually he will be the redeemer. He will be the salvation of the whole nation. And I think we just need to bring to bear upon our minds that wherever we're at, we just need to be faithful. That's not easy. It doesn't mean that we don't change our jobs. It doesn't mean that we don't move somewhere else when we're getting a little bit tired or weary of where we're at. And we begin to ask the question. But it does mean wherever we're at and wherever we're placed, that God wants us there. And God says, just live for me there. And just be faithful. Just do your best. And I reckon that's what Joseph did. He just did his best. He lived righteously. And I reckon that as Christians live righteously within their work environment, that is a massive testimony. Whatever if they never said anything about Christ, but the fact that they're just working faithfully and working with integrity, that becomes a tremendous testimony to those around. So I think Joseph showed faithfulness in his work. But I think in the second place, Joseph showed faithfulness in how he lived. Look at verse 10, for instance. Because we have this kind of story, this narrative about how Joseph comes into work every day. Eventually, the wife of Potiphar, clearly she's attracted to Joseph and she wants to lie with him, and she endeavors to seduce him and calls to him time and time again. And then we read in verse 10, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Joseph is a young man. Yet he's established an understanding of what is the behavior expected of how to live righteously within any environment. There are clearly temptations, there are difficulties, and there are demands. But Joseph, I think, has set in his heart that he's going to do the right thing. When we left our daughter in Bristol, actually the last words I said with her, I gave her a big hug and I said, just do the right thing. And I hope within that statement, that loaded statement, it was whatever you're facing, wherever you find yourself, do the right thing. Do the thing and live for God. I've mentioned my son. He's a bit of a character. He's 24 now. But he loves history and he loves the kind of stories, certainly about Latimer and Ridley. You remember when Latimer and Ridley were being burnt at the stake, and one turned to the other and said, play the man, is it Master Ridley? And it was just, here we are getting burnt, but we're living for God. And he kind of loves those stories and that sense of that history. But he's a bit of a character and he gets into various places and he needs to be careful. And don't often do it now, but now and again in the past, I've just sent him a text. And it just says, play the man. What does that mean? Well, he knows what it means. I know what it means. It says, just do the right thing. Just live for God. And I think that Joseph is playing the man. He's doing the right thing. Is it easy? No, it's not easy, because we know that people fail in this very place. We know that there's a great king in Israel who will fail in this very place. We know that King David will come out one day and will see Bathsheba and he says, I want that woman, I'm going to have her. So we know that it's a place that men fail. We know that it's a place where it becomes problematical in this very particular passion-ridden arena. And yet I think that Joseph has set himself in his heart and mind that he's going to do the right thing. He can't do that by himself. He needs to be equipped. The Lord is with him, and that's the most important thing. But I want to suggest that Joseph has a kind of pre-programmed plan in dealing with the temptation that is brought before him. If you look at the verses that precede verse 10, you kind of get the sense of that, I think. The wife is constantly calling him, saying, come to me, Joseph, come to me. You can just imagine what Hollywood do with all this. Come to me, and there's this ongoing dialogue. Verse 8, he refused and said to his master's wife, listen, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What's Joseph done? I think Joseph has done this. He's reminded himself. This isn't just a kind of a off-the-cuff response. I think this is Joseph having thought through how he is to live. He knows about righteousness, and he knows about he's been put in a place of trust. So he's got to respect that trust. But everything hinges on the last statement, doesn't it? And the last statement is the fact that I cannot do this and sin against God. And that becomes the linchpin, doesn't it? That becomes a hinge of his behavior. I cannot do this because I will sin against God. It won't be a sin against you as such. It won't be a sin against the household. It won't be a sin against Potiphar. It will be a sin against God. And that's why David, when he writes in Psalm 51, after the Bathsheba incident and he becomes convicted, he says this, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Of course he sinned against Bathsheba. Of course he sinned against Uriah. Of course he sinned against the nation. But he sinned against God. And Joseph has this program in his heart and mind of how he is to respond and what he is to do. How he's going to be lived, and he's going to live faithfully. We've got a computer at home. I guess many of you have a computer, and on our computer there's a firewall. I don't know what a firewall is. I have no idea. I guess people here, you know about these things, but a firewall, I'm told, protects my computer against various attacks from somebody or something. And I can go on to the firewall site, and it will tell me that 1,000 things have been blocked today. I haven't a clue all any of those things that have been blocked, but something has stopped them. And I think Joseph has got his firewall up. I think Joseph's firewall is God himself. And Joseph is not going on in his own strength, but he's coming to the house this particular day. There's nobody else in the home, so the radar's up, and he's very kind of, what's going on here? And he's just ready. Because I think Joseph lives faithfully in his work, and I think Joseph lives faithfully in how he lives. The third place, I think, where Joseph shows faithfulness, and we've just kind of touched upon it, is a response to the circumstances. Because how does Joseph respond to all of these things? Well, he responds to the temptation in the best way, and that is to run out of the house. Just get out of there. You know, sometimes you just turn the television off. Sometimes you just close the newspaper. sometimes you just say, no, I'm not going to watch that. Because it's just not helpful. It's just not doing me any good at all. And sometimes we've just got to run away. And Joseph runs out. But of course, that brings consequences, doesn't it? And the consequences is he gets thrown into prison because, of course, the wife concocts this great story that Joseph endeavored to lie with her. And, of course, she protested comes up with these great lies about the whole event. So verse 19, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But I think Joseph shows faithfulness in his response to that situation. We would never put it this way, but often we might feel it sometimes that as long as we are faithful, then God should kind of look after us, shouldn't he? And shouldn't be too much trouble in our lives. So there's a sense where if we do A, B, C, then God is duty bound to do D. And so we read our Bibles a bit more, we pray a bit more, we're witnessing more, we're coming to church, we're doing everything that we need to do, and then suddenly our lives go pear-shaped. Well, why did that happen? I'm being faithful, I'm kind of doing everything I can, and this all goes wrong. And Joseph is being faithful in absolutely everything. He's being faithful in his work, he's being faithful in how he lives, and he gets thrown into prison. So that's what faithfulness does. And of course, that's what happens sometimes when people profess to be Christians and they profess to love God and things go wrong and they say, well, that's the sort of God you've got. Well, I don't want him. And they walk away. And we've had church people in Bank Hall over the years, not many, but there have been people, I guess, that seem to appear as if they love God and then things go wrong and they say, if that's the sort of God you've got, then I don't want to know. I thought God was going to look after me. I thought God was going to take care of me. And now look what he's done to me. And you see, we have to learn, don't we, that God is in the what we construe to be the blessing, the good times, and God is in the muck and the mire as well. God is in those messy occasions, and God is with his people. And that's what we have here. And it's Joseph's response which becomes commendable, doesn't it? Because he does his work, of course. He expresses his living righteously, and that becomes evident in everything that he does and says. He's following God's way. But a following God's way doesn't preclude from what appears to be disappointment. And so we need to learn, don't we, day by day and moment by moment, that though by God's grace, we enable to be faithful and committed. It doesn't mean there won't be heartache on the journey. And maybe some of you are facing it today. Maybe you're full of questions. Maybe you're saying like Job, I wish I wasn't here. Job just said that, didn't he? I wish I was dead, Job said. Everything went wrong for his life, it seemed from a human perspective. He made some other great statements too, but if you read the book of Job, you'll read just time and again, he's just full of those perplexities. And we're like that sometimes. Our lives are just full of sometimes difficulty and anxiousness. And what are we going to do? We've got to turn to the living God and understand something of his commitment. I've been reading recently the letters of Samuel Rutherford, Scottish, or part of the Scottish Covenanters, 1600 to 1660 was his dates. But there was an occasion, he was a fearless preacher of the gospel, and he did his ministry mostly in one area, and he had to be exiled. He was exiled out of the area because the government were unhappy with him, and he was exiled to Aberdeen. And so in exile, he couldn't preach, he wasn't allowed to speak in any of the churches. He couldn't then do what he wanted to do. He was in prison. This is what he says. He says, I have many a grieved heart daily in my I have many a grieved heart daily in my calling. I would be undone if I had not access to the king's chamber of presence to show him all the business. The devil rages and is mad to see the water drawn from his own mill. But would to God we could be the Lord's instruments to build the son of God's house. So the language is of the 1600s, but the sentiment is there. It's only by the knowledge of God's presence that's equipping me to face whatever I've got to face. And he had to face a whole lot of stuff. And Joseph is facing those very real difficulties. And he's just understanding one thing. That God is with him. You need to understand that. And I need to understand that. When things are going well and life is seemingly greatly blessed, we just need to understand that that's because God is with us. It's not down to our own ingenuity, our own expertise, and our own ability. It's because God is with us. And when things seem to go terribly wrong, we need to remember the same thing. Joseph's faithfulness. But the second thing, and I just will be finished with this, and it's not unimportant, obviously, and that's God's commitment. You see, Joseph could only really be faithful because of God's commitment to his servant. Time and again in this passage, there's a reminder that the Lord is with him, that the Lord is with him, that the Lord is with him. And so, firstly, we see that he knows God's presence. And I want to suggest this as we make an application, that we are never plunged into despair without finding God there. There is never a place that we will find ourselves, if we are children of God today, if we know something of God's blessing in our hearts, if we know the relationship that is to be had with God through Jesus Christ, there is never a place that we will find ourselves in that God isn't there. On our feelings, that doesn't always be the case. We don't feel God to be there. But intellectually and understanding what the Bible teaches us tells us that God will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. And that becomes a clarion cry of this chapter. I am with my servant, I am with my servant, I am with my servant. It's going to be then the clarion theme for the people of God. I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be with you. And it's going to be the great theme of the New Testament where God is going to say, I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. It's a simple truth, but it's a truth we're prone to forget. We're prone to forget the great promises of God. A little while ago, our youngest daughter came down from her bedroom, and she'd been tidying up, which is a kind of a major thing to be done for her. But she tidied up her bedroom, and she found a purse with £30 in it. She came down to tell us that she'd found this £30. We wanted to know where it came from. We eventually discovered that it was from Christmas, and it was present money, and it had gone into the purse, and the purse had got put in the bottom of a box, and months later, suddenly this appeared. She'd forgotten all about it. I think that's a bit like us and God's promises. We kind of know them, but we forget about them. We need to remind ourselves. And it seems to me that wherever we find ourselves, God is going to be with us. So that sense of God's presence isn't based on feelings. Rather, it's based on what God has done through Christ. There is only one person in the whole of the Bible who has been absolutely faithful, who's done everything required, and has been left desolate. There's Christ, wasn't it, on the cross? And I think Graham mentioned it in the Around the Lord's Table. My God, Why have you forsaken me? And into the great trauma of the cross and the darkness of the hour and the moment when Christ takes upon himself sin, and there's the awesome anger of God being poured out upon his Son, who becomes the object of his wrath because Christ has taken upon him sin. Christ cries out remarkably, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Martin Luther said, "God forsaken of God, who can understand that?" It is a remarkable statement. But Christ is forsaken in the awesome moment he's treated as a sinner, and God forsakes him. It is a fearful moment. And Christ is forsaken in that moment so that we would never be forsaken. There's never a moment, if we are in Christ today, that we're ever going to be able to say, "But God has forgotten and God has forsaken me," because Christ placarded himself on the cross so that we would never be forgotten, we would never be forsaken, as we are in Christ and we've come to know Christ as our Savior. It is an impossibility for Christ to forget his children. And this becomes then a great confidence for you and for me, to know that in all situations, our Savior is with us. So we know God's presence in his commitment to us. But secondly, in God's commitment to us, we know God's purposes. You see, the big thing, or one of the big things about Genesis 39 and the whole story, is God is working his purposes out, but time and again those purposes look to be threatened. They look to be going wrong. You've got three big stories in the book of Genesis, and on each of them there are occasions where this great promise that God has given Abraham in chapter 12, is it ever going to get worked out? And once again you get Joseph, he's been sold into Egypt. Then he comes into Potiphar's house. Everything seems to be improving, getting better. Then he gets thrown into prison. So for the reader, and the kind of the moment, it's as if, where are the purposes of God here? How is God doing anything in this situation? And God is saying, "I'm doing something and I will do something. And nothing's going to stop my plans and my purposes." Indeed, by the time you get to chapter 39, you could almost be asking, and the reader that first comes to this could be asking, "Well, where are the dreams now? What were the dreams about? Bowing down of brother and father before the son. Now he's just at the pit, he's in prison. Is that ever going to come about, that they're going to bow down before Joseph?" But God will bring his purposes out. And so we finish this morning understanding that God is always going to bring his purposes about. He brought the greatest purpose about, that was to bring Jesus Christ into this world and die upon a cross. And he's continuing to bring his purposes about, and he's going to bring his son back into this world one day when everything is brought to completion. But of course, society, everything would seems to conspire against it. And they would say, "Well, where are God's purposes? Where are the great dreams? Where is the world bowing down before the great King Jesus?" Looks impossible. But God's going to bring his purposes about. And I suggest to you and to me this morning, one, that God is actively working in our lives if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, if we don't know Christ today, then we would do well to see who he is, to see that he is the awesome one, and to see that one day everybody will bow before him, because God will bring his purposes about, and nothing will stop that. And may God help us. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing our closing hymn together. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word, and we just pray that we will not be seen. We want to see Jesus. And so save us from anything that has been said that shouldn't have been said. Lord, just take that away from our minds. And just bring those to our minds that are profitable and helpful. that we'll be consumed by who you are and seek to follow Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen. We're going to sing in conclusion, and you'll follow on the screen as we do so, the hymn, "Safe in the Shadow of the Lord, Beneath His Hand and Power. I trust in Him, I trust in Him, my fortress and my tower." Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.